Good evening. Warm greetings to you all in the most precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm also required to start with the mission field report back in the place where we are serving as a family. It is a place which is known for very strong Hindu fundamentalism. A brother asked me, "Brother, do you have any problems?" I said, "Problems all start from our place and then it goes to other places of India." Mathura is the birthplace of Hindu god, you know about it. And when I went there in 2007, I never wanted to stay back because of the strong demonic and satanic influences that place has. But the Lord had a different plan. And I've seen that. He has always given me tough jobs. He has always given me things which are difficult. And this is the most difficult thing that we are dealing with, and that is missions in a place which is radical. Radical people are there. They're not soft people. But there is a lot of scope. If somebody is here in this crowd who understands my pain, who understands what I say, probably very close, if somebody is there in this crowd, it is this brother, Brother Anil. He knows my heart and I know his heart. And he knows what I'm speaking. And I also know that you understand what I speak. So, the ministry that I'm involved is evangelism, for which I'm called, and there's nothing like preaching the gospel. Maybe even onto the corridors of Hindu temples. Sometimes I visit, sit and debate and defend the gospel with Hindu pujaris. I don't go beyond that. It is a very risky thing to do, brother. Am I right? Don't do such risky things, okay? It is a very risky thing to do, but people who love challenge, missionaries who love challenge, they don't fear, you know, and we get into such places, and because that's what the Lord has asked to do. And that is one thing that I do. I work with a community called Brahmin community, which is the upper caste of Hinduism, Jat, Rajput, Thakur, and these are the people groups that I'm dealing with who are very radical, and we are dealing with some social projects as well in terms of literacy and skill development centers that we wish to line up because that is very important to sustain there. And number three, my heart, one more place where it is discipleship, discipling people, discipling believers, and even training new missionaries in cross-cultural evangelism, in cross-cultural ministry. That is one area that I'm dealing with. And we have a small assembly of 15 families, 1-5, who are from various Hindu backgrounds. And we deal with a lot of issues because they are first-generation believers. And please pray for us. My wife, Minnie, she was in the army, Indian Army, and she retired as a lieutenant colonel 4 years back. She took voluntary retirement due to health issues. We have two daughters, Kezia and Deborah. So that's the family configuration. And please pray for us. And as we are there, it is in the western part of Uttar Pradesh. Anybody wants to see Taj Mahal, contact me, I will take you. It's only 1 hour from my place, and there is a package. We can get down to McDonald's as well for a burger that is also nearby and have lunch or dinner at my place and stay back in the in our place. So if you ask me how far it is 66 kilometers to Agra, and from Delhi it is 150 kilometers from the international airport. It will be around 3.5 hours. So if you love heat, if you love summers, you're welcome. 6 months we have extreme heat. and maybe with only 2 months which are really very pleasant, that is November and March.
Hindi kitne log pasand karte hain?
Wow.
Hindi gana kitne log pasand karte hain?
Jai Masih ki.
Jai Masih ki. Jai Masih ki. Mera pyara bhai baitha hai wahan pe. Okay.
एक बहुत ही प्यारा गीत है, कदमों में तेरे आके करूं मैं तुझे प्रणाम. और ये गीत एक ऐसा गीत है जो गीतकार कहता है कि मैं प्रभु के प्रेम के लायक नहीं था, लेकिन उसने मुझे प्रेम के लायक बनाया और आज मुझे उसका बंदा बनाया है. उसका बंदा बनाया है प्रभु ने, मुझे अपना बंदा बनाया है. और इसलिए उस प्रेम के बारे में ये गीतकार लिखता है और कहता है, कदमों में तेरे आके मैं गिर जाऊंगा.
कदमों में तेरे आके तुझको करूं प्रणाम, तुझको करूं प्रणाम. हर दिल पे आज लिख दू प्यारा है ईशु नाम, प्यारा है ईशु नाम. कदमों में तेरे आके लायक नहीं था तेरे की मैं आऊं तेरे करीब. प्यारा
I'm very grateful to all the responsible brethren for this great invitation for the first time in IBF. And may God bless their ministry that they are doing. I need to ask my forgiveness because I'll not be there tomorrow and day after tomorrow, as I have scheduled meetings in Philadelphia, tomorrow evening and Sunday. And may God bless you the remaining time that you spend here listening to God's word. This evening, the message that God has put into my heart, the title is something like this: Knowing God, Following God, and Serving God. Knowing God, Following God, and Serving God. What does it mean to know God? The people who claim that they know God, there is a counter question that we can also ask them: does God know them? It is very easy, on the basis of some experience which may not be biblical, which may not be foundational to Christian faith, to say and pronounce that I know God. But God is asking a different question. And Bible is asking a different question to the world of evangelical Christians. America has 65% of people who believe in Christianity. And out of 65%, we have a handful, maybe somewhere around 13 to 15% who are possibly born-again Christians who are from various denominational and non-denominational background. The question is, when they say that they know God, the question now, the counter question is, does God know them? And this question comes back to you this evening. When I say I know God, God also has to affirmly say that I know him as well. And we are going to see from different portions of the Bible, and we are going to see even having a doctrinal foundation first, and that is the doctrine of regeneration, and then building upon some characters from the Old Testament and New Testament, and then going to the final portion, that is serving God. Let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. The great conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now read verse 5 of the same chapter. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, I was doing some word study. Now, that there are two words there. In verse 3, the word see, S-double-E. Now, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was Jesus intending when he was saying to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God? What kind of reality, what kind of truth that Jesus Christ was expressing to Nicodemus? He was saying to see involves comprehension and understanding. Did you get that? To see means it involves comprehension and understanding. That's really deep. And that is why he was not able to comprehend when he said, a man when he's old, how can he get back to his mother's womb? Did you get that? He could not comprehend what Jesus Christ was saying in verse 3. You cannot see the kingdom of God. It means to have a comprehension, at least a basic comprehension, a basic understanding of the gospel. And that's what I was preaching in the men's meeting today. dilution of the gospel of any kind is a sin. There are two curses in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1, Paul affirmatively and vociferously he says, anybody who preaches any other gospel is accursed, anathema. And then we have in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if anybody does not love the Lord, he's cursed. Now these are the two New Testament curses. What it means is that if I'm preaching a diluted gospel, if I'm preaching another gospel, I have to be very careful. I cannot do that. Now the world of evangelical Christians, listen to this carefully. The world of evangelical Christians have got it all wrong. From natural theology of Roman Catholicism to wider mercy of Protestant denominations and even in some circles of evangelical Christians going on to charismatism. That is really a vast area where you can't figure out what they are preaching actually getting into all kind of prosperity preachers in the television. Even back in India as well. They don't even touch the heart of gospel. You know, you understand what I'm telling. Now that is a sin. And Bible calls it is a curse. And Jesus Christ is vehemently, stressfully, forcibly, vociferously, he's telling to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, look into my eyes. Yes, sir. What do you want to say? You cannot see the kingdom of God. Really? And he was not able to comprehend what Jesus Christ was saying. And he was making him understand, Nicodemus, knowing God is a different ball game. Let me tell you. Come to verse 5 now. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. Now, what is the meaning of entering? We saw what is seeing. Now, what is entering? Entering means access to and enjoyment of. Access. It means to have the approach. And once you have approached into, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the enjoyment of all that spiritual blessings endured upon a child of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now that is what Jesus Christ was saying. Now, let me get into more deeper. Please don't get into any kind of confusion. This is biblical. To be born again is a radical change of the core disposition and nature of a person that fundamentally transforms both the attitudes and behavior for life. Did you listen to that? What it means, what is the biblical basis of salvation? What is the biblical gospel that we are preaching? And what is a biblical experience? The biblical gospel and biblical experience, these cannot contradict. You cannot do that. My experience should be based on a solid biblical foundation upon the doctrine. So that means when Jesus Christ says you cannot see or you cannot enter, he means it. And if I have seen through comprehension and understanding, having the access through the throne of grace by the superb and fantastic righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith and having sealed by the Holy Spirit, my name has been written in the book of life and my sin has been forgiven, not in part but full. Endured upon me with all spiritual blessing, access to heaven, standing in right position, with great position before the Father. That means there has to be a radical change of my core disposition and nature of a person that fundamentally transforms and both his attitudes and behavior for life. That is the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration is actually the theological term for being born again. So Christ is explaining that no one will be saved unless God intervenes and recreates them with a new birth. And that is why gospel is not the invention of man. Gospel originated from God's mind. Oh, before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they were having and preparing this gospel package, salvation package. Ephesians chapter 1, the whole package is mentioned there. God the Father electing us before the foundation of the world, predestining us and making unto us the adoption. And Jesus Christ executing between time and space, going to the cross of Calvary and by shedding his blood, giving us the forgiveness of sins, coming to us 13. And those who have believed upon this truth, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Beautiful. How have we taken it in our life? You know something? What is the reason of spiritual dryness in the church? Have you ever tried to think about it? It is, we have not got the basics right. You take any sport. You take soccer, you take football, you take cricket, you take baseball, you take basketball, you take volleyball, you take handball, you take any sport. And if you ask the coach of the sport, sir, what is the secret of success as far as this game is concerned? You know what will be his first point? Stick to basics. Don't be fanciful. Don't experiment. Stick to basics. Christian life is all about basics. Did you get that? Christian life is all about basics. Get the basics right. And now the problem is the church has got the basics wrong. And that is why we have spiritual dryness. We have to seriously introspect and understand why a person who claims that he knows God is not burning with fire, is not passionate, he's not running for the Lord. He is not vibrant. He is not exuberant. Why it's so? And let me tell you, somebody who has tasted forgiveness, somebody who has tasted Christ, he cannot be a dull Christian. Amen. Today is the third day we can afford to open our mouths. He cannot. I cannot understand how somebody who has tasted that grace can be lackadaisical, you know, laid back, or somebody who is passive. Passivity kills Christian life. Passivity kills family life. Passivity kills church life. A Christian, true Christian, cannot afford to be passive after seeing the crucifixion and the vision of his glory. He cannot do that. And if he's laid back and passive, that means there is something wrong somewhere. Let me tell you that. There is something wrong somewhere. Get the basics right. So regeneration is explained. God importing divine life into spiritually dead sinner. Look at that. I always preach like this. Gospel does not do repair work. No. Gospel does not do repair work. The philosophers of this world, the radical atheism, that does repair work. Or maybe humanism, scholastic philosophy. They do repair work. If you ask Charles Dawkins, Dawkins, come on, you're a radical atheist. What do you do? He will also say, I'm making bad people good. You ask him. You read his books. Radical atheist people also are saying we are making bad people good. And let me tell you, gospel is not even making bad people good. Gospel is making spiritually dead people alive. Amen. That is gospel. It is transformation of your core disposition. Oh. If that transformation has not happened, question mark. If that radical transformation, I'm not saying that a person, a sinner needs to know theology to get saved. No, I'm not saying that. It is impossible. As somebody who is a sinner and he wants to accept Christ, Christ has never said, come on, you understand soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. You understand pneumatology, the doctrine of Holy Spirit. No, it is not the demand. Then what is the basic that a person needs to know? The most and the foremost thing, the deity and the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing, that Christ is only the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is God. Christ died for his sins, rose up on the third day. The most important thing. Number two, conviction of sin. Now, this is where I have some problem. We are actually probably getting into a misconception and leading people astray by giving them false assurance. Without the conviction of sin, a person will never require the need for a savior. Did you get that? Parents, don't force your children to get saved. Parents, don't force unnecessarily to get saved, because they are also in the rat race, you know. Hey, he got saved. Let me lift up my hands. Hey, mama, I lift my hands. I don't say that all those who lift hands are not saved. I'm not saying that. My problem is, why is there not a radical transformation of the core disposition, behavior, and attitude? Even if somebody says that I know God. And that's what 1 John says. If somebody knows God and does not walk in his commandments, he's a liar. John cannot go more plain, straight than that. If somebody says he knows God and does not obey his commandments, he's a liar. Now you figure out what John meant by that statement. He meant it. So conviction of sin should be so powerful in a person's life that his sin should make him guilty. His sin should make him filled with not sorrow. Now this is where another problem is there. Bible does not speak about sorrow. Bible speaks about repentance. If I'm driving in one of the streets in America and I hit a car, I hit on its bumper, and I get down of my car and say, sir, good morning, sorry. First, we have to say good morning. Sorry. I feel sorry for what has happened. Sorry for the loss. Now, sorry is not the condition of getting born again. Let me tell you that. A sinner convicted of his sin must repent. That is the third thing. So we have the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the conviction of sin. We have third is repentance. And fourth is faith. There's no theology in all this. There's no theology in all this. I love this statement. Listen to this carefully. Those people who say that we want evidence and then we'll believe in Christ, for them this is a very good statement in apologetics. Okay, I experienced the love of God and then I searched for the evidence of God. I experienced the love of God and then I searched for the evidence of God. Second statement. I looked for the evidence of God to see that if there is love of God. Which one is correct? First one or second one? First one, when I tasted the love of God, then I started looking for more evidence in the Bible. I did not look for evidence first. And that is why many people have turned out atheists from seminaries. Did you get that? What captivated and captured me first was the love of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not evidence. Is it? Is it so? It is not the evidence. It is not the objectivity at all. It is that love that captivated me, that led me to the evidence. If you ask Least Trouble, if you watch his film, Least Trouble, The Case for Christ. Now, Least Trouble may argue, okay, fine, for him, he sought for an evidence. But if you watch that film at the end, he makes one statement. I was floored by the love of God, not evidence. Did you get that? I was floored by the love of God, not the evidence. Even though he was calculating, he was looking for proof. He was trying to do research with all the papers and pen and all the mind-boggling things that he was trying to figure out. How can Christ die for a sinner, least trouble? He was getting it wrong. But the end he says, come on, let me throw it all away. I was floored, captivated, captured by the love of God. So that means if somebody who is a sinner and accepting Christ, and the doctrine of regeneration demands a transformation and not a half-hearted change, this is biblical. Regeneration actually breaks and dethrones the power of sin. Beautiful. Born-again experience breaks and dethrones the power and dominion of sin in my life and directs a person to God and holiness. Anything less is sub-biblical and will lead to false assurance. We have to get to the depth. Let's keep it simple but profound. If that transformation of my core disposition has not happened, that means I'm still living and enjoying sin. In one of the youth conferences, I asked the youth, come on guys, why do people sin? Or why do you sin? Uncle, maja aata hai. Maja aata hai. I like it. I sin because I like it. I enjoy it. Come on. Who is saying? The one who is born again and baptized. Can he say that? Can he say that? That means the core disposition, the core inner disposition has not been transformed. A believer will say, I hate it. I hate it. God has a problem. Listen to this. God has a problem. The problem with God is that sinners are sinning. The problem for God is that saints are sinning. The problem with God is not that sinners are sinning. The problem with God is church is sinning. Dangerous. It is because of grace that we are all sitting here. Let me tell you, if it was because of grace, I'm standing here. If only it was the first century, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The auditorium today would have been empty. Am I right? Do we take sin so lightly? Possession of faith, profession of faith, and possession of faith should go together. Profession and possession. So possession of faith and disobedient life cannot go together. Come on, it cannot. And that is why. Let's go into the verses now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Please take some of these verses. This will help you to have a deeper understanding now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is a very deep verse. Now, chapter 6 is about do not sue the brethren. And from 7 onwards, Paul is giving a list of people who were in sin. Coming to verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. Such were. Like whom? Who are mentioned from 7 to 10. Okay. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Now, but you were comes twice. In fact, thrice. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Now, washed, it refers to new life through spiritual cleansing and regeneration. Now, that is what Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, listen to me. Come on. You need spiritual cleansing and transformation and regeneration and renewal. And that is what regeneration is all about. It is the experience of getting washed by spiritual cleansing. The second word there is sanctified. Now, this is positional sanctification. Right? Justified, this refers to a new standing before God. The position which I have before God the Father. And in that position, after getting sanctified, washed and justified, God the Father does not look to me as a sinner. He looks to me as he looks his son. What a great standing. Amen. You are sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, I have a question. So who is instrumental in all this? It's me or God? Huh? God and God alone. The preeminence belongs to him. Let's allow God to do his work and let us do our work. Let's not exchange and do this barter system. Let's allow God to work. He will work. He will transform. He will save. He will justify. He will regenerate. He will bring soul. He will add the souls. Can we have faith? So the fundamental change in a person's nature is washing, being sanctified and being justified, and that is by the Spirit of God. Second verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Look at that, beautiful. Peter says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11, through the Holy Spirit. Now, here, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word. That's why Romans chapter 10 verse 17, preach the word, because unless we preach, how are they going to believe? By the preaching of the word, faith comes. Preach it. Day in and day out, preach it. Speak out, share it, live out, live it. Through the word will never go waste, my sister. The word will never go waste, my brother. Can you believe it? A lot of examples are coming to my mouth, in my mind, from the mission field. I don't have experience. You know, in mission field is such a beautiful place to understand worldview, to understand psychology of people, thinking pattern, character, behavior patterns. And some of the testimonies are real radical, you know, who have come to Christ. How the world has impacted. How the world has impacted. Give an example. Kishan Singh Thakur. Maybe I'll go 5 minutes extra today. Okay, please forgive me. Okay, I'm going to steal your fellowship time. Yeah. Kishan Singh Thakur, a man from Jaipur, Rajasthan. He was seeking for truth and wandering on the streets of Jaipur. He decides to commit suicide because of unhappiness and because he could not find truth. And before he started to commit suicide, he thought of having one samosa and a cup of tea. He goes to the bus stand of Jaipur and he has a samosa in his hand and he has a cup of tea in his hand and the paper on which that samosa was there. After he had that samosa, he was trying to cripple it and throw in the trash. But he thought, let me read what is written. Behind that was written John 3:16. He read that. Underneath, there was one man's address. Adik jankari ke liye aap is pate par sampark kare. For more information, contact and this address. He reaches that man's house. Divedi, Mr. Divedi, are you Mr. Divedi? Yes. Sir, is this your... is this your address? Yes. What is this? God so loved the world, if I believe, I will be saved. Is it true? He said, yes. Come inside. Have a cup of tea. He gets saved. He's a missionary in Madhya Pradesh. God's word. Just imagine, the one who wanted to commit suicide, he had a samosa on a piece of paper. He flips it. He says, John 3:16. Wow. Oh. Can we allow the word to do its work? Can we allow the spirit to do its work? Can we allow God to do its work? My dear brethren, our church will become powerful dynamite. It is that incorruptible word. Let's go to the third verse. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Now, we are getting more deeper now. Now, you're going to see the words there. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Right? It reads like this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through. Now, look at that. The words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it is coming here. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, what did we read here? Through the washing of regeneration. Now, look at that word, regeneration has come here, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. If I have gone through this, basics, if I have experienced the hand of God, the favor of God, the forgiveness of God, that has brought a deep and persuasive change to the whole person. Now, when a person gets born again, it is not counterbalancing of old nature and new nature. No, some of the people, they teach like that. You know, it is getting mixing or balancing of old nature and new nature. It is a heresy. Then 2 Corinthians 5:17 is wrong. If anybody is in Christ, he's a old things have. Has it passed away? It is total transformation of the old disposition with the new disposition. That is what has happened. So that means it is not balancing of the old nature and the new nature. But the sin nature definitely exists. Transformation of core nature itself. Romans chapter 6 verse 17 to 21. Sin remains only as a deposed inferior power. Sin remains in me only as a deposed inferior power. A born-again believer can sin but cannot live out his life in sin. Do we live out our life in sin? Come on, you cannot do that. How do you see sin? How do you see sin? I'll give you one formula. See God as God, you will see sin as sin. See God as God. What does it mean? See the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6. Rever the holiness of God. Rever it. Fear it. Honor it. Respect it. If you see sin, God as God, you will see sin as sin. Don't compromise with sin. In your workplace, in your church, in your neighborhood, in your society. Don't compromise with sin, whosoever it is. See sin as sin. Because there is no power equivalent to a powerful, holy life walking on the face of the earth. There is no power equivalent to the power of a holy life walking on the face of the earth. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And hence, now read Galatians chapter 4. If we believe what we saw from the Bible, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Now this is the first part. Galatians chapter 4 verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. Beautiful. You know God, or rather are known by God. I know about President Trump. I know about President Trump, but I don't know Trump. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? I know about Christ intellectually. We have a lot of intellectual Christians where they have kept the gospel inside their brain. From this brain to heart is 1.5 feet. It has not
come down not having a radical transformation of the inner disposition where they see sin as sin and God as God. We are intellectuals. We are intellectuals. We may know about Christ, but still end up not knowing Christ. Oh, what is your condition? Can we say, I know God and God knows me intimately, experientially. I know God and he knows me. I feel overwhelmed when I say that he knows me. He knows me. He knows me. Wow. That's beautiful. Let's go to the second one. Following God. Go to second one, that is following God. If somebody who has been washed and regenerated, sanctified and justified and sealed by the Holy Spirit and endowed with all spiritual blessing, the one who has been justified by faith and has started walking and like spiritual babe wanting that milk and longing for the word, what kind of character that person will have? What kind of character that person will have? What kind of character? Let's see the character of Daniel. Let's go on to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. What it means to follow God. Now we here we see a God, Yahweh Father. In the Old Testament, he decides to pick up Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldeans. He keeps his finger and he says, Abraham, come out. And he gives that covenant promise, Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. And from Abraham, the nation of Israel comes out, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And when we read that chapter, God having made them enter into covenant land, which was a journey of maybe a few days, he made them wander for 40 years. What was the reason that God made the Israelites wander for 40 years? Three major principles. Number one, to teach humility. Number one, to teach spirituality. And number three, to have them learn faith. That's it. The whole 40 years. Read the whole Testament through and through. You will see this principle. Deuteronomy is a classic book that explains these three principles. Number one, you need to be humble. Number two, you need to be spiritual. Number three, you need to walk by faith. And this was the whole program of God taking them through 40 years. They come to the covenant land and they again disobey and they're taken into captivity by Babylonians. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar. Here we see King Nebuchadnezzar. And there he instructs the master to bring out gifted, a good looking, having wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in king's palace. Beautiful decree. King Nebuchadnezzar calls him and I say, I want people who have these qualifications. Who gets qualified? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now what is happening? What does it mean to follow God? To follow God means to be a disciple. And that is what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are doing. They all have good Hebrew names, which has good meaning. Now look at what is happening here. The king Nebuchadnezzar, he reprograms, he changes their name, he changes their diet, he changes the lifestyle, and he recruits them into his palace to fulfill his wishful fancies, which are against the decree of God and against the conviction of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And look at how the story unfolds. It is unparalleled. It is unparalleled as Daniel and his friends stand for their conviction. Because they follow God and not follow King Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. It is unparalleled. What happened? Verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Wow. He purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. Who is a follower? The one who keeps himself away from defilement.
The one who keeps himself from sin. Luke chapter 9. If anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself. There is a difference between self-denial and denial of self. Did you listen to that? There is a difference between self-denial and denial of self. Self-denial is only making adjustments in Christian life. Denial of self is dying to the world. Some of us are only making adjustments. Did you listen to that? I'm sorry. Some of us are making adjustments. Daniel is not making adjustments. He stood for his conviction. And that was the conviction that guided the early church. Read from Acts chapter 1. By the way, you know my message today was spoken by Brother Mike, complete verbatim, brother. And I was getting nervous what I'm going to preach tonight. I told my sister, he preached my message verbatim. My topic actually was convictions that guided the early church. What he spoke, I gave the title. What was the conviction of the early church? They saw sin as sin. They denied their self. Now Daniel, he purposed in his heart. It all starts here. It all starts here. Because it was here where God touched my life. First, what did he do? He drew the line of resistance. Daniel, he drew the line of resistance. He told Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I'm going to draw a line. We will not go beyond that. And what was that line? They were imported into Babylonian culture. No problem. Now, I'm not against culture, but I am against getting used to that culture, which is unbiblical. The Bible gives sufficient flexibility to accommodate culture, let me tell you, whether it be Indian culture or American culture. But within the biblical framework, that accommodation has to be done. I repeat that. Within the biblical framework, that accommodation has to be done. Daniel accommodated into Babylonian culture within the biblical framework. That means he looked at the literature. He looked at the wisdom. Okay, Shadrach, I think we are not compromising. Let's study the literature. The wisdom is not bad. Theologically, morally, scripturally, he did not compromise. He did not compromise. Culture is good. We have good things in every culture. But I can't go far enough where culture rules me. Culture styles me. Culture fashions my thinking. Culture dictates me. And hence, Daniel drew a line of resistance. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, don't cross that line, okay? Repeat, don't cross that line. Sir, done. Ready? Yeah. He drew a line and he told them, if we die, we die. We are not going to cross this line. Yes, sir. He drew the line of resistance. Have we ever drawn that line of resistance? Have we ever done that? Let it be our family, let it be our marriage, let it be our job, let it be accumulation of wealth. Have you ever said, Lord, thank you. You have given me enough, give to my brother. Have you ever said that? Lord, you have given me enough, give to my sister. You know what God says? You have enough, first you give, then I'll give. I have given you enough, come on, you share now. He drew the line of resistance. And what happened? Daniel decides to become vegetarian. He decides to become vegetarian. He had in his conviction, come on, Shadrach, eat that. Meshach, eat that. Abednego, eat that. We are going to look more fairer and smarter than his men. No beauty salon, no massage. No creams, no facial. Wow, if only we could have that. Become vegetarian.
Daniel drew the line of resistance. And what happened? Read verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined him, he found them how many times? 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. He drew the line of resistance. Number two, he drew the line of dependence. The king gets a dream. He does not interpret the dream. He calls the sorcerers. He calls the astrologers. He calls all the people in his kingdom. They could not interpret the dream. Daniel was called and he says, come on, are you not going to say the dream? I am not going to say the dream. You people are smart. Let me see how you say the dream and how you interpret the dream. Oh, wow, ridiculous. Daniel does not have still any problem. He draws the dependence from God. And the king decides to kill everyone. Even Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Daniel is on his foot running. And he goes in verse 14 chapter 2. Then with the counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He said, Daniel says to him, come on Arioch, give me some time. I will interpret and I will say the dream. Really? Yeah. You will say the dream and you will interpret. He goes to the king. Sir, good morning. There is a man who can interpret the dream and say the dream as well. Call him. Daniel starts chapter 2 from verse 31 onwards. This image head was of fine gold, its chest arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its leg of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel himself said the dream, and later on he interprets the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel, interpret the dream. Sir, your head of gold is you yourself. And all the things of the silver and the gold and the iron and the bronze, the successive dynasties and the successive conquerors who came, he interprets the dream. And the king gives a decree. 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. This is the power of a holy life. Did you get that? That made Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. This is the power of holiness. You know why people don't come to Christ? Because of me. Because of me. Daniel, the king fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Wow. He drew the line of resistance. He drew the line of dependence. He drew the line of confidence. The king made a big image. The decree was given. They have to fall down and worship him. They did not. And they were thrown in fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They drew the line of confidence. Even if we die, we die. But the king saw a fourth person in the lake of fire. That is following God. That is following God. My dear brothers and sisters, God does not want part-time Christians. God does not want part-time Christians. He wants Christians who will see their life sacred. We divide our life into secular and sacred. Please don't divide. We have only one life, sacred. In your workplace also you are sacred. In your kitchen you are sacred. In your garden you are sacred. In your college you are sacred. There is only one life, because there was only one Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He wants followers. Are we fans of Christ today? Or are we followers of Christ today? God does not want fans. He wants followers who will not defile, who will draw the line of resistance, who will draw the line of confidence, who will draw the line of dependence. My dear brothers, let's accept. We have not drawn the line. What was the result? Daniel draws the line and all the three kings, they cross the line. King Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius and King Cyrus. What a man who did not cross but made the king's cross. That is the power of a holy life. Know God. Follow God. Serve God.
My dear brothers and sisters, what a powerful. My mind is going back to Genesis. Oh, the life of Joseph, chapter 39. Pharaoh says about Joseph, can we find a man in whom there is Spirit of God? Oh, can we find a man in whom there is Spirit of God? Genesis chapter 39. Who is saying? Pharaoh. My father died. And I was thinking, what should I write on his tombstone? August 28, 1999. And the Spirit told me, son, he was a great man of God. He was a great theologian. Write this verse. In him, the Spirit of God dwelled. What will be written on your tombstone by your children? What will be written on your tombstone by your children? That will determine now. That will be determined now. What will be written on your tombstone? Pharaoh said, in him the Spirit of God dwelled. Daniel, he made the king fall on his feet. What have we done? Let me close the last one, serving God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Far from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Wow! Thessalonian church was a growing, was a saved church. Thessalonian church was a growing church. Thessalonian church was a persecuted church. A worshiping church is a witnessing church. Witnessing church is a persecuted church. Persecuted church is a suffering church. Suffering church is a growing church. That was this church. What did they do? They were not passive Christians. The word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. Beautiful. So that we do not need to say anything. Paul says, come on, I do not have to say anything. Your faith has gone out. Gospel has gone out to Macedonia, to Achaia, to everywhere. The one who knows God, he follows God. The one who follows God, he serves God. The one who does not know God, does not follow God. The one who does not know God and follow God, he cannot serve God. He cannot serve God. My dear brothers, how missionary minded we are, how gospel oriented we are. Please shake yourself from your complacent lifestyle. Shake yourself from your complacent lifestyle, Christian lifestyle, and be an instrument for the gospel in the world. Come back to India. We need people. Doctors, engineers. We need teachers. Serve God. And that is what is going to be counted in heaven. It is not what shirt I wear, which brand shirt I'm going to wear. God is not going to look here and ask the brand of the shirt. God is going to look here and ask me, what did you do, my son, for me? He's not going to ask which brand of watch I'm wearing. He's not going to ask that. He's not going to ask, he's least bothered, he's going to ask, come on, did your faith go out? Did your faith go out? I want to just read a quote from James Allen Francis, One Solitary Life. What makes us follow God and what makes us know God and what makes us serve God? James Allen Francis. Listen to this. He was born in an obscure village, child of Virgin Mary. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop till the age of 30 years. For 3.5 years, he was a preacher. He never wrote a book, nor held an office, never traveled more than 200 miles. He was only 33.5 years when the public opinion turned against him. He was turned to his enemies and was made a mockery of his trial. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves. He died and was buried in a borrowed grave. He rose up on the third day.
20 centuries have passed by, and still today he is the central figure of human race. All the armies that have marched on the face of the earth, and all the navies that have been built, and all the parliament that have sat, and all the kings who have ruled and reigned on the face of this earth have not affected the life of mankind as that was of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It makes sense to follow him. It makes sense to follow him. It makes sense to know him. It makes sense to follow him. It makes sense to serve him. And what a satisfaction. Can I ask a question? When you die, will you be satisfied? Will you end your life with joy and smile on your face? Or will you have regrets? And at that time, there will no extension. No extension. Leave this world with satisfaction. Leave this world with contentment. And who will have that contentment? The one who knows God, the one who follows God, and one who serves God. Let's close our eyes. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Redeemer, the one who redeemed us by his blood. Oh, Father, this evening, the power of the gospel, through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the washing and the sanctification and the justification, by which we have a great standing before Abba, Father. Oh, what a love. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You thought of a wretcher like me and all of us to bestow upon us all your spiritual and heavenly blessings. Yes, Lord, we claim we know God. And we believe firmly that you know us. Oh God, make us thine followers, disciples, and people who will serve you with conviction, with passion. Yes, Lord, you are looking for hearts who are focused upon you. You are looking for them, those who have heard this word. Thy spirit has worked, thy word has worked. The convicted hearts and mind, you know it. Take them, nurture them. Oh Father, as useful vessels, take them, guide them, lead them, and use them for the glory of the kingdom of God. In the precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we do ask. Amen.